My text is found in John chapter 1 and verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the title I wrote at the top is Children of God, Children of God. Now we know the scripture tells us that it's the truth which sets us free. It's the truth that sanctifies us, that changes us. And there are certain truths, I'm sure you think about this sometimes, which if we know and believed as we should, they would transform our lives. Think of judgment to come. You cannot think of judgment to come without it having an effect upon you. People love to avoid it. I don't like to think about it. As some people will say, if you bring death into the conversation, it'll kill it. But judgment to come. And then there's heaven. And there's hell. Then there's the love of God. Then there's justification by faith. Well, we could go on. But what I'm saying is some of those truths, if we believe them as we should, they would indeed be life-transforming. And today I want to focus your attention upon children of God, or the fatherhood of God. And this subject has drawn me to itself in the last few weeks, and on the house party it came up again, and then last Sunday in the morning we were listening to David talk about how God loves his children to meet together to praise him, and then on Wednesday Lee was speaking about God gathering his children together and all that involved, and on the house party we were looking at the subject in the evenings of the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, 17 times Father comes into it. And we can say that it undergirds virtually everything in the New Testament, the fatherhood of God. And it's that which I would like to draw your attention to. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were said to be literally God's children. But that was a type of the real to come, which we are in the New Testament, the antitype, the full revelation. In the Old Testament, the Jews never addressed God as Father, but this is the distinct privilege of the New Testament. Now, as we come to think about these things, just let me make one or two points before we turn to it. And the first is this. Remember this. Any defect in our grasp of biblical doctrine will inevitably reveal itself as a defect in our lives. Oh dear. Let me say that again. This is important, so just grasp this principle. Any defect in our understanding of a Bible doctrine will have an effect in our lives. It's inevitable. It'll affect our feelings and our faith. And only when the truths are understood and believed do they have an effect in our lives. It's not just knowing the truths. It's believing them, them coming into them. And I remind you that the master grace is faith, and we receive many of these truths by faith in the Word of God. And we have to pray, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Well, that's often my prayer, and perhaps it is yours too. Lord, increase our faith, was the disciples' cry, and we surely need that. Well, now, just to remind you of this truth, if you want to look into it a bit more, there's a book by Sinclair Ferguson called, I think it's Children of the Living God. It's only a paperback. That's very helpful. You'll find a lot of help in that. And then Packer wrote in Knowing God. He's got a chapter on adoption. That's very helpful too. But apart from that, there isn't a lot written on this subject, even in the old days, for some reason or other. You'll find it on certain aspects, but not just on this. Well, now, the first thing is this. In that verse 12, it says this: as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. In the New Testament, everyone who has truly received Christ as God's anointed Saviour, the Lamb of God, is spoken of as a child of God, son of God, and should address God as their Father. Now that's the New Testament. Everyone who's truly received Christ as God's anointed Saviour, the Lamb of God, is spoken of in the Bible as a child of God. That applies to all the true disciples, whether they're weak or strong in faith, if they look to Christ. Now, it is not true of everyone on the earth. God created them all, but they are not all his children in this sense. It is only those who have come to Christ and trusted in him and by the grace of God seek to follow him that are truly to be called and thought of in the Bible biblically as the children of God. So we can ask you, do you come to Christ? Is he your trust? Do you follow him? And the scriptures say you are a child of God. There's lots of Bible evidence for this, and I'll just turn you to one or other. In John 20 and verse 17, it says, "Touch me not." Now that was the voice of one of our ladies there. Let me read this out so I've got it right. It was Mary who said, and Jesus, Mary came to her, Rabboni, which is to say Master. And then verse 17, Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father." That was a great thing. I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And, of course, in that famous teaching in Matthew 6 on prayer, part of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus says to them concerning addressing God as Father. Matthew chapter 6. "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret." And it goes on to say, when you pray, you're to pray like to this. You can use the prayer, or you can use it as a pattern. And you say, "Our Father, our Father." Now, some of you may do that automatically without having thought very much of it, but it is a wonderful thing. And then, if you want to go through the epistles, you'll find all of them start with something like this, "Our Father." Let's look at one, Romans 7, but I've got, just goes through Corinthians 1 and 2 and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians 1, Thessalonians 2. So we'll just look at one, Romans 1 and verse 7, and you will find this is how it all starts. "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father." This is Paul writing, and he's speaking to the saints, and he said, it's grace from our Father. Now remember, in the Old Testament, they never addressed God as Father. That is a distinct difference between the two Testaments. So here we've got the doctrine of adoption. And the Bible has a number of things in it, calling, and then we learn about the Holy Spirit regenerating. You see that in Nicodemus, the Lord talking to him. And then we get the response of faith. Regeneration makes a man's heart new. He puts in him the graces. And then when the gospel call comes out, faith responds. It's the response to the invitation of Jesus to come and to be saved. And that's the first act. And this leads on to that wonderful privilege. You see, justification is, I've written down here, is a legal term. And won't go into any more detail, but it doesn't imply an immediate, intimate relationship. I don't know whether you can believe it or remember in the Old Testament when Absalom had done some terrible things and he'd been sent away. And after some time, one of the generals pleads for him to come back. So he comes back into Jerusalem, but he's not allowed to see his father. And later on he complains. He was at a distance. But when God saves us, he doesn't leave us at a distance. He doesn't just forgive us and leave us there outside. But he brings us in as his children to know him intimately, which is an amazing privilege. The greatest privilege above justification is adoption. He doesn't just forgive us, but he wants us to have that fellowship. Do you remember that lovely picture in Genesis 3, which is implied there, that in the cool of the evening, God the Father used to come down and meet with his Adam and Eve. You get that lovely picture of communion. Well, our Father God wants that communion with his children, even as surely every father does with his children. It's a revealed truth. Like justification, we need to notice this. Justification is not a change, as it were. It's a change of status. It's a legal declaration of God concerning the person who's come to Christ. And when we come to adoption, it's not for anything we have done. And it's not for anything we are. It's a declaration that God makes about those who come to Christ. Now you may not see the importance of that, but I'll come to that in a moment. So what we get in the scriptures is the calling of God, of sinners to himself. You get the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, you get faith responding, and then you get adoption. And after that you get sanctification, that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, till we are glorified and brought to heaven. So it's a revealed truth. That's the important thing to take in hand. It's a revealed truth. And there is a sense in which you cannot feel it. It's a declaration of God. And if you think about the life of the Lord Jesus, you will see what adoption really means. How he was his father's servant, his father's son, and you see him in those four things. He submits to his father in authority. He loves his father and fellowships with him, and he honors his father by serving him. You see affection and authority and fellowship and honor in the way that he related to his father. And this too is ours. This too is ours. The fatherhood of God. Children of God. Jesus said, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. God as our Father. How we need to feed on this truth. I couldn't find my write-up, but there was a man called Billy Bray, way down, I think it was in Cornwall, and he was converted, and there's some lovely snippets about his life. Where all sorts of things, he was a little bit quaint, a little bit direct too, and when he got any troubles he would sell he would say, I'm going to tell my father. And he had that wonderful view of God his Father, deep respect, a filial spirit, a respect of a son for his father, but he could speak to him. How we need to have that reverence and to keep ourselves in the love of Jesus, of the Father. Now, no approach to God then is comparable with a child. And the trouble with this, and people have pointed it out, is that your fathers and my father perhaps weren't the ideal fathers. My father was not intimate with me. I think there were only two or three things I ever remember him addressing to me. He was a good father in many ways, but we didn't have a close relationship. And that was sad. And he never shared things with me. But God's not like that. God wants a closer relationship. And you fathers, you need to be careful, because God not only disciplines us, but he loves us. He loves us. He's always there to help us. And discipline is mixed with love, and so must I. And I hope your children know that you love them. We don't only just spank them. I suppose I ought not to say that word these days. But that we do love them. We do seek to be a blessing to them, to teach them the scriptures, to pray for them, to be good examples, to have that affection, that winsome approach with our children. And so that's how God would have us walk with him, as with a father. There's nothing more intimate than a true relationship with a father. I lament that my father didn't share his heart with me. And I suppose when I look back, I wished I had been able to do that more myself. And it is a pleasure now, from time to time, to be able to do that with my grown-up children. And that's how God wants us to be. What happens on earth is a mere shadow of what God is in heaven to us. God is our Father, and we should be able to tell him everything and listen to his will and obey his ways and trust him. Now, how do we know that we are the children of God? Because we're not children of God by birth. You may be brought up in a Christian family. You may go to Sunday school, as many of us have done. You may know your Bible. You may even read it. You may even pray. But you may say, I don't know God. And that can happen. Until the day when God takes his word and makes it real to us. Till we feel something of our need of a Saviour. Till he reveals something of our hearts to us. And so, let me ask you all, how do we know that we are a child of God? Has God just left us with the truth bare in his word? No, of course not. And it is true to say that some people struggle over a lifetime with these things. And you may be one of them, I don't know. I don't know you well enough. I know my own struggles. I can only guess that others too go through these different struggles. Some are blessed with a simple, strong faith from day one, and others have to fight, and it's in the sovereign purposes of God. And if you look back into the lives of the saints, and for example Bunyan always comes to mind, because I suppose I've read him and thought about him a bit, how he struggled. But God uses your struggles to be a blessing to others later. Because the truths that you struggle over, when you do finally grip them, or the Holy Spirit grips you through them, they are there for life. They're lessons that you can't get go. Sometimes they say the second generation of a Christian is not as strong as the first if they don't search the truths out for themselves. And that we need to sort out the truths for ourselves. And sometimes God makes us search for these things. Well, in this coming to the knowledge of it, the whole of the Trinity are involved, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is The spirit of adoption that God gives to his children. The spirit of adoption. John Murray said, the grace of adoption embraces not only the bestowment of a status and privilege, but also the witness to the fact. The witness to the fact. It gives us that son-like spirit, and the spirit bears witness to us. Now, if you've got your Bibles there, just turn to Romans 8 for a moment. We're not going into it in depth, but you can see one or two things there where this speaks of it. And this speaks about, later on, the witness of the Spirit. You look at verses 15 and 16. We have not received again the spirit of bondage to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then he goes on, if children, then heirs. But he quickens us, doesn't he? And he puts within us a filial spirit. We begin to reverence God as we've never done before. We begin to draw near to him, perhaps in trembling. But he leads us. And it says of the spirit being in us in verses 13 onwards, if ye live after the spirit, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body. One of the knowledges of the presence of the Spirit is that you begin to look at your sins in a different light, and you begin to avoid the circumstances. You begin to fight them. You begin to resist them. You begin to put them to death. It's through the Spirit. The Spirit works that in us. And he leads us. He leads us. As many as are led by the Spirit, it says in verse 14, that we no longer walk as we used to walk. We think, what would God have me do? What would Jesus do in this circumstance? Some people say, don't they, to themselves. And that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. We are led by the Spirit. And you can ask yourself, am I led by the Spirit? And then it goes on, you've not received again the spirit of bondage. When you're under conviction of sin, it's bondage. It's a burden. It's like a cloud. You can't escape it. Well, it says if you have the Spirit and you've come to Christ, he will take away that spirit of bondage and you'll have the liberty of the children of God. And in Galatians he says, stand fast in the liberty of the children of God and don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And we have to fight for our faith. We have to hold fast to those things. And then he goes on and says, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then he goes on and says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now those two last two verses are very difficult and there are different views over them. But two of the people who particularly found helpful is this, that you notice the word is in the first, we cry. We cry. Now that's not what we say, that is an expression that comes out in the surface in times of crisis. And if you look into the life of Christ, you'll find that was the experience. In, I think it's Mark 14 and 36. With intense feeling in the darkest moments, then out comes this expression, Abba, Father, that cry of a child in desperation. Now, I'm not saying that that cry doesn't come out ordinary, but there are in those desperate times that mighty working of the Spirit, whereby in the taking hold of God in prayer, we pray those things, Abba, Father, such is the intense feeling of those times of trial. But in other times, we're taught to call God Father. And that's what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6. We cannot neglect when we think about these things to remember those tests in 1 John. Do you love the brethren? Do you keep his commandments? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? And then he goes on in other places to Jesus said, those are my brothers and sisters who do the will of God. Do the will of God. So there is a coming together of several things to know that we are the children of God. And it shouldn't just be by feeling. Feelings have its place. But we are to look at our lives too. Are there the fruits of the Spirit? Is my life being changed? Is there something in me that is looking more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it's God's pleasure and surely his will that every child of God should know, and we are to seek to know and to follow on to know. Jesus said in one place in John 8 and 31, it speaks about following on to know, and that's a good thing for all of us. Get this right. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We're to go on, and we're to remember you can lose assurance as well as have it. And therefore we are to take care that we don't grieve the Spirit. And we know when we grieve the Spirit. Do you not know that time? When you grieve the Spirit, and you can, there's a peculiar sense that those who know something about that will be able to tell you about it, and you're conscious of it straight away. You feel uncomfortable. You feel, oh, let me go to my bedroom. And we need to be sensitive to those things. And then lastly, just one more thing about this. Most of the troubles about assurance are because we do not understand justification by faith. That we have not entered into that full understanding of what Jesus has done. And there's still a bit of feeling that we've got to do something. Yes, yes, Jesus did do all that, but our insecurity in knowing that truth will lead us to do other things, and it will lead us into bondage. Dear friends, I believe you'll find that in your lives, and we need to watch against it, to stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. We're to keep a good conscience. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said that he found that great weakness in the Christian church, that people didn't know who they were. They had not come to that assurance that they were children of God. Now, lastly, how shall we respond to these truths? How shall we respond to this truth? Sinclair Ferguson, in his little book, he said this. He said, it's life transforming. It's life transforming when we think and appreciate what this great privilege is. That we may go on our knees and remember that the God of heaven, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave the Holy Spirit, we can call him Father. We can call him Father. And that will lead us closer to him, and we should respond to that. He said this too, which I found helpful. So often the children of God, when they're serious, they tend to look so much at their failures and their sins. And therefore, they get hindrance. And how can it be that God is my Father? How can it be? And Ferguson points out, and I think it's right too, that we should not judge ourselves just by our feelings. That does come into it when we've got a guilty conscience, of course. But we're not just to judge by our feelings, but by what God says in his word about those who come to him. If you're sincerely coming to him, and you trust the Lord Jesus, and you seek to follow him, then you are a child of God. And you have this privilege, and you are to use it. and you are to draw near to God in this battle of faith. 1 John 3 says, how great it is, what a privilege, what an amazing love to be called children of God. If you find it easy and if you take it for granted, then in some measure we haven't yet appreciated what we're saying when we say our Father. It's a privilege. And of course he calls us to be perfect. Be you like your Father in heaven. You're called to be perfect. You're called to have the family trait. We've got a new baby in the family, Ada. And every time I look at her, I say to myself, who's she like? And I can't answer that yet. Maybe some of you can see it more easily than I can. But maybe people look at you and me and they say, is there any family resemblance in you and me to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything in there that he sees and they see that's like you, our Saviour? Who's he like? Can we say, well, he's just like his Father. Look at him. That's how it should be. And when we come to trials, and we do, don't we? 1 Peter 1 and 5 and 6 and 7, it talks of trials. If need be, there'll be trials. It's as though our Father looks at us, he says, they need this. They need this trial. They've become lazy. They've become selfish. They've been preoccupied with this idol. And so he puts a trial upon them. And he troubles them. It's need be, but it's for our good. And we know in Romans 12, Hebrews 12, how the Lord chastens his children. And he refers there to fathers chastening their children. What father doesn't chasten his children? And it's love that chastens. It's love that chastens, because love is not prepared to see the child going off into bad ways. And love will stop it and chasten it. And if you read that chapter, you will see afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Afterwards. And God chastens us. And he says those words in that chapter. What son is there who isn't chastened? And if he isn't chastened, he's a bastard. And that's a challenging thought, that God chastens all his children. All his children. And when we are chastened, we do need to ask, why is the Father chastening me? Is it a chance? No, it isn't. We dishonor God if we think it happens by chance. We are to ask, I wonder why it is. It says, earthly fathers for a few days after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. He for our profit, that we might be partakers of holiness. Of course, no chastening for the present seemeth joyful, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth fruit. We don't like that. But if we remember something, it is our Father. It is our Father's chastening. It is our Father's wisdom. That is to be our help under such things. And we have that security, don't we? That our Father will not let his children go. In Hebrews 13, it tells us there, doesn't it, that let your conversation, your lifestyle be without covetousness. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. His presence, his help, his security is with us. And that is to be our help. Well, these things we need to pray over, don't we? Remember when Paul had that trouble and he prayed to the Lord 3 times that the Lord would take it away, and the Lord didn't take it away because commentators say perhaps he had such amazing experiences. He needed to be tempered. He needed to be sobered. And so the Lord left him and he said, but my grace will be sufficient, for my grace is made perfect in weakness. And that was God's way with him. And so that God deals with us, doesn't he, in all these ways. We're thinking of Joseph this morning. Think of Joseph. All those years in trouble. It was all preparation though, wasn't it? Preparation to when he would be manage Egypt. He was second to the king, Pharaoh. And his whole spirit was tempered to it, wasn't he? He was like a shepherd to his people. And we think of Moses, another one who was trained 40 years in the wilderness. And Peter, who fell over. But afterwards he was a better pastor. And so these chastenings have a purpose, and we should look unto God and not despair. We need to meditate upon these things. Well, now let us end by reminding us of this privilege of adoption. And we receive it by faith. You don't say, well, I don't feel it. I don't feel it. Well, you can't feel justification either. You can believe it. And then the feelings come. We walk by faith. And we're to receive these things because God says them. We're to know who we are. And above all, we're to hold on to justification by faith. It's the first step. It's the truth that always must be with us. Because we have an enemy, and he would love to separate you and the work of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. But we must guard against that. We mustn't just focus on our failures, which some of us want to do, and misjudge God's grace. That's too good to be true. We are to give honour to God. John Owen said somewhere, two difficult things in life are to believe that sin is that serious and grace is that big. Well, all God's providences are our Father's dealing if we're a Christian. And he has our eternal blessing in view, and he's gathering his family together. And so we may pray, as it were, together, oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm, heavenly frame. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, you have given your Son as a complete and finished sacrifice. You set us free. And the only response is one of gratitude and thankfulness. And Lord, you have told us that in Christ we are adopted. We are your children. And Lord, sometimes we can look at ourselves and feel, how can that possibly be? But Lord, we pray to hear your word and to heed it. And we thank you for the spirit of adoption. And in his own way and in his time, we pray he will bring us everyone ever deeper into this knowledge of the privilege of being able to call you my Father, our Father, who art in heaven. Lord, help us all not to take this for granted, but to think about it. And we thank you, Lord, that we may pour our heart out to you as we can and can do for a good earthly father. Tell him all. So we pray, O God, build us up in the faith. Let your word be higher than just our feelings and thoughts. May we look to you. Lord, make this precious truth more real. And may we respond aright to it. We thank you. And we ask that you might ever be our Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.